Good morning. Our lesson today is the Transfiguration. I don't suppose this is going to be a very long lesson, but I do know that it is an important lesson. In all, Jesus' disciples spent about 3 years with him. They heard him teach. They witnessed his mighty deeds. They saw his steadiness and constraint. They witnessed his love and mercy. Still, they were unsure what to make of him. Who was this man who called himself the Son of Man? Was he the Christ? After some time, Jesus took his disciples apart and traveled outside of Galilee to the northern region of Caesarea Philippi. There he questioned them, "Who are people saying I am?" "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." "Who do you say I am?" Peter was decisive. "You are the Christ," he said. After Peter's confession, Jesus revealed that his mission, the mission of the Christ, was not going to be what they expected. "The Son of Man must suffer many things," Jesus told his chosen apostles. They would hear this warning two more times. The transfiguration of Jesus in the presence of three of his apostles took place shortly after Peter declared that Jesus was the Christ. This was a pivotal event as Jesus unveiled himself as the Son of God and God's spokesman. Pivotal because things turned on a dime. There would be no going back. Things would never be the same again, thankfully. At first, the apostles were not able to take it all in, but later, after Jesus' resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them on Pentecost, they were able to understand the meaning of these events. Years later, Peter referred to what the three apostles heard on the holy mountain as an utterance from the excellent glory. 2 Peter 1:16 through 18. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." The transfiguration underlines the difficulty the disciples were having grasping the identity of Jesus, his uniqueness, his divinity. The events on the holy mountain, on the sacred mountain, on the Mount of Transfiguration, nudged them towards the recognition that the teacher was God in the flesh. Nothing like Jesus had ever happened before. We can hardly blame them for being slow on the uptake. Jesus didn't ask for instant faith from his apostles, nor does he ask it from the one who was just learning about him. He was willing to bring his apostles along slowly, revealing himself a step at a time. He wanted them to be convinced that he was the Christ, the Son of God, not merely told it was so, not merely told to believe it. The transfiguration marks the passing of the torch from the Old Testament and the Law of Moses to the New Testament and the Gospel of Christ. Let's read of the event, Mark 9, verses 2 through 4. "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus." It's not important for us to be able to identify the exact place where the transfiguration took place. But it is important that we have confidence in the events that took place. Maybe it was Mount Hermon, the highest peak in Canaan, but probably not for a number of reasons. Maybe it was Mount Tabor. This is more likely. But in the end, Scripture does not tell us where the event took place. More importantly, it's the event that we need to understand and recognize. In the presence of Peter, James, and John, the clothing of the Lord became radiantly white. Matthew records that Jesus' face shone like the sun. And suddenly, two men appeared and were talking with Jesus. The disciples likely overheard words that allowed them to recognize that the two other men were Moses and Elijah. God arranged events to make it clear that Jesus was both God's lawgiver, as was Moses, and a prophet who would fight to make things right for the Jews, as was Elijah. And further, that the torch had been passed to him, to God's Son. Jesus Christ was to be the one heeded from that point forward. The transfiguration of Jesus testifies to the fact that Jesus bore a unique relationship to God, one greater than Moses and greater than Elijah had become. Heed him, God said. Heed my son. In Mark 9, verses 5 through 8, Peter makes a proposal and God responds. Peter said to Jesus, "Teacher, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so unnerved by the events, but that never stopped Peter. Then a cloud appeared, and it enveloped them. A voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Heed him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus, God's son. Peter, James, and John on the mount were totally unprepared for what they saw, for what was taking place. Peter was a man of action, and it didn't seem right to him to sit quietly by in the presence of such distinguished company. The apostle suggested that they construct three tabernacles, three tents, one for each of the heavenly figures. Likely, Peter wanted to shade the three of them. And Peter probably made this suggestion with way too little thought, not waiting to see what was expected of them. But whether he was aware that he was doing it or not, Peter placed Jesus, Moses, and Elijah all on the same level of honor and authority. Peter might have thought it was a compliment to Jesus to be in such honored company. And he thought he should do or say something, but he was unsure of just what to do or say. God removed the tension. His voice from heaven made the standing or position of Jesus crystal clear. "This is my beloved son. Hear him." After that, the apostles looked around, but they saw no one except Jesus. In Mark 9:9-13, Jesus teaches and explains. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them strict orders. "Do not tell anyone what you have just heard. Wait until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." If they had had a hard time drinking this all in, can you imagine others who had not seen, not witnessed what they had just seen and witnessed? The apostles kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why did the teachers of the law of Moses say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. And yet why is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come. And they have done to him everything they wish, just as it is written about him." The apostles were puzzled. What was the significance of what they had just seen? How did Elijah fit into the coming course of events? Luke's record of the transfiguration says Moses and Elijah had talked with Jesus about his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The three apostles had apparently overheard part of this conversation. God had confirmed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. But the talk of the Messiah's death and resurrection confused them. The scribes had said that Elijah would appear before the coming of the Messiah, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. In Malachi 3:1, God says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6. "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." Where was he? Where was Elijah? If he called Israel to repentance, why was it necessary for the Christ to suffer? How did the resurrection of the dead fit into the picture? So many questions. Jesus answered their questions with three assertions. One, it was not yet time for full disclosure. They were to keep what they had seen on the mountain to themselves. Two, in due time they would understand, but for the present, they were to be prepared for Jesus' rejection and suffering in Jerusalem. The suffering would be followed by the victory of the resurrection. And three, Elijah had already appeared in the person of John the Baptist, and the suffering of the Christ would fulfill the scriptures. When John the Baptist, John 1:21, denied being the Messiah, his interrogators immediately asked, "What then? Are you Elijah?" John's answer was simple and straightforward, "I am not." Later, Jesus said of John the Baptist, "He is Elijah who is to come." Matthew 11:14. A good teacher knows that students often ask questions that have no immediate, quick answers. Sometimes students want to know things they are not yet able to absorb. Jesus knew his apostles could not move from point A to point D without first understanding points B and C. They had preconceived notions of the Messiah when they became followers of Jesus. The Lord had to bring them along. He had to reorient them. The Christ would not do what they had expected. The kingdom of God would not mean the triumph of the Jewish people over their neighbors, over their oppressors. The Christ had to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things and be treated with contempt. The confession of Peter at Caesarea Philippi, followed by the events on the Mount of Transfiguration, were critical steps in the education of the apostles. When John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ on the banks of the Jordan River, he exclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The sacrifice of Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and restore us into a right relationship with God, now and forever, was soon to take place. Jesus had a date with death on a cross outside the gates of Jerusalem. Jesus was preparing himself for the task at hand. Jesus was preparing his apostles for the task of carrying on after his ascension. And Jesus was preparing us for the task of believing and obeying. And because he faithfully carried out his mission, we look forward to sharing in his glory. Perhaps the glory that was glimpsed on the Mount of Transfiguration will one day be ours? The Apostle John writes in his first letter, "We shall be like him," 1 John 3:2. Maybe in more ways than we can imagine, the Mount of Transfiguration foretold our future. You know how sometimes we cope with the stress of life by recalling hopeful and happy memories? Fond memories are sometimes powerful enough to help us rise above our present circumstances. Was the Mount of Transfiguration like that for Peter and the other apostles? A place they could mentally revisit time and time again because of all it meant and all it promised. A place where they saw the transfigured Christ and heard the very voice of God. Peter in 2 Peter 1 goes on to say that this is not the only place to hear God's voice. God's voice is also heard through the written word of God. So Peter continues with this thought, verses 19 through 21. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain by what we witnessed. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What Peter was doing here is simply telling us as Christians to pay attention to the Scriptures because they are nothing less than the very Word of God. We too can, through the testimony of the Holy Scriptures, go to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration and find help in times of trial, or when we simply want to feel the warmth of the sure hope of eternal life on our faces. Just as Peter witnessed, "You are the Christ," the Apostle Thomas also testified as he touched the risen Savior. In John 20:28-29, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." If you've not become a Christian with the incredible hope of eternal life, won't you repent and be baptized and rise up to walk in newness of life, your sins forgiven? If you are a Christian and have fallen back into the world, won't you repent and pray to God for forgiveness? This is our lesson for this morning, and I appreciate your kind attention. Thank you very much.